Right, are we switched on? I mean, can you hear me all right?
Yes.
That's a start. We're having problems this morning with different technical things. I don't know whether you realise what happened at the back there, but the power wasn't switched on. So it came to the end of its battery life, on the computer that is. Came to the end of its battery life, and I didn't see any warning about that. I'm just going to go in. Blank. Now, if you have any PCs, you know that when that happens, it's not that easy to get it back up again, because it needs time to realise it's got power. That's why we had all those problems. But I wonder if it was actually prophetic, because I seem to remember Harold saying toward the end of last Sunday morning service that we need to have our batteries charged. Yeah? So there's something, I don't know if you noticed the theme of this morning, but you know, if the theme is there, we need to have our batteries charged, we need to have the presence of God. And if we don't have the presence of God, I'm going to suggest to you that if we don't, then we're wasting our time. So although we're going to look at Mark's Gospel, and look at the next section, it's one of Jesus' or two accounts of how Jesus healed people. Nevertheless, I'm still going to give the title to our talk here this morning. Go on to the next slide, Helen. The talk is, If God Does Not Turn Up, We Are Wasting Our Time. I'd like you to think about that. It's something that I've sort of been very much on my mind. And I think it relates also to what Gene was saying, and that thought in the week as well. So somehow or other, this is all sort of coming together, I believe, and it is a message for us this morning, that we are very much dependent on the presence of God, on the power of God. Now, you know that as a church, we're involved in certain healing ministries. We're involved with healing rooms on Saturday, and also with healing on the streets once a month at the moment, on Saturday also. And that takes place, it took place yesterday in Salford Precinct. And the thing about both those ministries is that it's very easy to understand that it's really all down to God in the end. You know, if someone's going to get healed, then it's nothing to do with the person who's doing the ministry. And the sooner we learn that, the better. Because, you know, if God doesn't turn up, nothing's going to happen. Let's face it. And as I'm thinking about that, that's not really just for those ministries, is it? When you think about it. Really, every ministry that we are might be involved with for God, in the kingdom work, whatever we do, if God is not involved, if God doesn't actually enable and empower us in that work, then we're wasting our time. Okay, we can think of some routine things. Maybe I don't need God's power in order to write a cheque for you at the treasurer on a Monday morning, or to walk to the bank and put the money in, all that sort of thing. There are some routine things, I guess, I can do and not think about God. And those are all for the kingdom works. Yes, there are some things I can do just routinely. But, in the end of the day, those are only kind of setting up the background, the platform for significant things to happen. They're just administrative things, but they're there for a purpose. And the purpose is so that we can have meet together, like this on a Sunday morning, where we can encounter in worship, God's presence, and through the Bible, God's power and His Word. And we can be encouraged, for the week ahead, for our ministries that we undertake for God. And in the end, it's all about extending the kingdom. It's all about kingdom works, about the power of God as He empowers us to do His will for us, through us. So that's the focus I want to dwell on. And let's start with some scriptures. This is Paul saying in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I am my message, sorry, start again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so much of our preaching today, sadly, is all about being clever, all about impressing people with our knowledge, and perhaps our erudition. But when Paul went and preached the gospel, he said that his preaching was not with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And then in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And Peter, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You see, there are two sides to this. There's the life we live, you know, the lifestyle, the way we aim to be like Jesus in the way we live, being gentle, kind, humble, the attitude of the servant, all of this. There is a lifestyle that goes with our Christian life, and that's part of it. But here, Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, for our ministry as well as for our lifestyle. And then Paul in Ephesians says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what I want to do this morning is just to recap, if you like, where we are, because we're working through Mark's Gospel. And, you know, there is a background to what we're doing here. Although we've come to a particular verse this morning, a particular section. The background is that the Bible describes a spiritual battle. Not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New, we find constantly that the account is presented in terms of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and the powers and principalities of this world. And in one sense, that can be a little bit frightening. But I think it helps us if we think, you know, if you want to look at the account, let's say, of Narnia, let's have one or two pictures up, just to sort of focus our attention here. You know, the C.S. Lewis wrote various stories, but one of them was about Narnia and the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And as you know, C.S. Lewis was a Christian, and in this story he's attempting to portray some of the truths of the Christian message for a secular world, if you like. And for many people they can just watch it and think, oh, that's a nice story. But nevertheless, it actually portrays truths behind that account. And in that story, you'll find this battle between the good and evil. And the evil is represented in terms of, is it called a white witch? That you see pictured here. And the good, on the next slide, is in terms of, who is it? Aslan. The lion in the story. And if you might watch that with your children, and you'd be a little bit sort of frightened by the images, you know, the ghoulish images that you see in that kind of story. Is there another slide after that one? Okay. But the main thing we need to know is that as we live our Christian lives, yes, we are in the spiritual warfare in that sense. We are opposed to forces of darkness. But the key for us is to understand that in that story, our position is the position after Aslan had been slain, and after he had been restored to life. So our position as Christians is a position of victory.
The bad news is, if you like, is that we're in a spiritual warfare.
The good news is that we have the victory.
That Christ has already won the victory. And we have all that we need, as Peter says, we have all that we need in this life to live as God intended us to live. And not to be afraid of the enemy, because the enemy has been defeated. We sing that, don't we? The enemy has been defeated, and it's very true. So, let's be aware that we are in a battle. But let's also be aware that the victory has been won. And that's the good news. So as we look at the Bible, we've got this context that it is a spiritual warfare. And Jesus, as he describes it, as he comes into his ministry, calls on the people to repent. Because the kingdom of God, this kingdom which he is bringing in, is very near. It is at hand. It's available. It's something we can reach out to and take hold of. And Jesus calls the people to repent because, out of compassion. One thing we are aware of, and as we know, is that as God moves in power, our secret sins are exposed. So if we come into a place where God is working, and God is powerful, and God is doing great things, then one of the things he might well be doing is revealing our sins. And showing us up for what we are, showing up our hypocrisy, showing up, even by words of knowledge, things which we shouldn't be doing. So Jesus, in the compassion of his heart, calls out to people and says, repent, because the time is coming when your sins will be exposed. And now is the time to get right with God, to sort yourself out, and come into a position where you're not afraid of coming into the presence of God, because there's nothing left to expose. So as we come, and as we work, you know, as Christians, we have to be constantly aware that we are fallen creatures, that we need to be constantly aware that we need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we need to be honest about our position before him. And then come through Jesus, through the cleansing of his blood, through Jesus, come into the presence of God. But nevertheless, come humbly, and being aware of our fallen nature. So Jesus calls on the people, out of compassion, he calls on the people to repent and to be honest with God. And as he proclaimed this message, we find that our account, our reading of Matthew, describes how Jesus taught, how Jesus taught and demonstrated the kingdom. And let's just have a look at these passages now that we've down to read today, to see how they illustrate this theme that I think we need to focus on this morning, and that is that we do need to know the power and the presence of God. So let's turn to the passages. Mark chapter 7. The verses are 24 to 37. And just to set the context, the next map, I think, on the screen will show us that the region of Galilee, that's the small lake at the top there. And just in case you're confused, those are not motorways. The blue ones are major trade routes. Okay, there will be paths for donkeys to walk along, I guess, and camels. And the red ones are minor trade routes. Okay? And the interesting part about this is that you've got the region of Galilee where Jesus is ministering. He then goes off to Tyre on the coast, and then comes back to the region of the Decapolis. Let's see what the account says here. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia,
She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the tables eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demons have left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon and down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. That's just to the east of Galilee on that map. In fact, I think we've got another map coming up. Helen, I think. No, that's the one. Just that region to the sort of east and southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus went into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So that's the account of what happened at that stage in Jesus' ministry. This is a stage where there is beginning to be increased opposition from the spiritual leaders, from the scribes and the Pharisees. So there is, you know, a good reason why Jesus chooses to go away from the centre of activity, and he goes off to Tyre, and there he meets a woman. And both of these accounts portray the supreme authority of Jesus. And it's an authority that he has over the enemy. In both these cases, what he was encountering was the works of the enemy. I mean, the first case with the child, it was clearly a possession. And, you know, that was clearly demonic. In the second, the person he ministered to was deaf and dumb. And my assumption, again, is that that was basically the work of the enemy in some sense or other. So in both cases, it's a direct encounter. What the Bible is showing us in many stories, all the way through, many accounts, is that there is this kind of encounter between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness, and a clash that takes place. And as that clash takes place, in every situation where it happens, Jesus has authority. And this is the key to our ministry, I believe, whatever area we're working with, that Jesus has this authority over all that is evil. And if we can take hold of that in our lives, then it makes an enormous difference. If we have that confidence that what the Bible says is true, and that Jesus has that authority, then it will make all the difference to our life, our personal life, and also to our ministry for him. Because we can move in that authority, we can take control over all of those things which are of the enemy. We have to distinguish what is the flesh and what is the enemy. That's important. I mean, often when we're working one with another, what we will encounter is things of the flesh. And you know, we can't take authority over those. But wherever there is a direct encounter between the enemy and the kingdom of God, then we can take authority. When we have that assurance, then we can take authority. And it's very clear in the ministry of deliverance. It's very clear often in the ministry of healing, that often, you know, that is something which is a direct result of the enemy's work. So, although there is this, in a sense, of two sides to it, the bad news, the good news. The bad news is we are in a warfare. The good news is that Jesus has the victory. And the more we trust the Bible, the more we trust God, the more we can overcome. Even though we experience oppression from time to time, and we've heard about that this morning in testimonies. Even though we experience oppression, if we call out with the name of Jesus from that oppression, then the promise of Scripture is that He has overcome already. And that's so important to our ministry. And just to try to give you a little bit of background here, this is just my personal view, that whenever we work, whenever we minister to people, then we often need to be aware that we are ministering against the enemy. Now, that's not to say that people are possessed, but often people come who are oppressed. That the people come to us for help and for healing who are oppressed by this world, who are oppressed by the works of the enemy. And can I just give you an illustration? Again, I'm saying this as a personal view. If I was to have an accident, for example, then that would be an injury, which was really just a circumstance. But if that injury was to fester and was to take years and years to heal, then that in itself gives a platform for the enemy to come and affect my life and to do all kinds of bad things with me. In that sense, in this life we experience the world and accidents. But accidents can provide a platform for the enemy to take hold. And when people come for ministry, we're often ministering as a healing ministry against the enemy. Insofar as the enemy has taken a hold because of circumstance, because of accident and injury. So any prolonged, any chronic injury or any chronic sickness has that potential of becoming an oppression where the enemy has taken hold. Now, don't take that as gospel. That's just my experience and my understanding. So as we minister, we can minister with the authority of Jesus in those situations where the enemy has taken hold. And in those situations, we can take authority, as Jesus did, over the enemy. But in any situation where there's been an accident or someone has fallen and hurt themselves, personally, I believe we can't actually take authority over that, but we just have to pray and ask for healing. And there, in that situation, we're asking for a miracle. So this is, as I see, the difference. In every situation we read in the Gospel, Jesus is taking authority over the enemy because the enemy has come in and has sort of infected or oppressed somebody who has been sick and become oppressed through it. And then the sickness lingers because of that. So every opportunity for healing and taking authority over sickness is authority over the enemy. Okay, so the bad news is that there are forces of darkness at work. The good news is that Jesus and his disciples have the authority over that, because Jesus passed on his authority to his disciples. He said, go and heal, go and minister, go and make others my disciples. The authority that Jesus had, he passed on. So Jesus did not pray for people, he took authority over them. He set them free, as we see in these passages. And he set them free from the oppression, the bondage that they were under. And when Peter went to talk to Cornelius, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, Peter said to Cornelius, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, or who were oppressed, because God was with him. This was the ministry of Jesus, and this is the ministry that many of us are called to now. So Jesus has called us. What is our calling today? What is our calling as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus? I think we can put that up now, Helen. What is our calling today? Our calling is to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus. Those of us who have examined the life of Jesus through the accounts in the Bible have recognized in him something we want to follow, something we admire, something we cherish, something we want to take hold of. And we can put that in theoretical terms or in theological terms. But what it boils down to in the end is we see something we admire. We see in Jesus a champion. And we see in him somebody we'd like to be like. Someone we want to emulate. You know, if we see something good, this is all about hero worship in the end. But in this case, of course, it's the good hero worship. Because the heroes we worship, truly, are the heroes we want to be like. And if the gospel does not portray that to me, then it really isn't doing any good at all. If I can read that account and I don't actually want to be like Jesus, then, you know, we've lost the battle. But basically, Jesus calls us to be his disciples, and that means being led by him, being taught by him, and being like him. And there are two sides to that, because we know there is a personal lifestyle, and there's a ministry that comes out of that. So Jesus taught, and he said to his disciples, "If you love me, then you will obey. If you love me, you will obey." And obeying means obeying Jesus' teaching, and it means obeying his commands in terms of ministry. Whatever he asks us to do on a day-by-day basis. If you love me, the sign of that love will be obedience. It's quite simple. And the obedience means that we need to, in our worship of Jesus, in our hero worship of the life of Jesus, we need to set out to be like him in the way that he describes it's like in the kingdom of heaven, you know, in terms of gentleness, compassion, humility, and all of these fruits of the Spirit which we read about. Those are the characteristics of a lifestyle which is modelled on the life of Jesus. And then the other side to it is, and by the way, that needs God's power. Let's be honest about it. If we are going to live like that, we can't do it on our own. That needs the indwelling Holy Spirit to be like Jesus, because there's no other way. But the other side to it is that we need to be obedient to what Jesus calls us to do in terms of ministry. And there again, as we've seen from these stories and the accounts that we've heard already, that in order to live the kind of life and be the kind of person that Jesus wants us to be, we need to be continuously indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus calls us to be like him, both in lifestyle and in ministry. And what it means in the end is that the normal Christian life is a life that needs to be filled with divine power. The normal Christian life is a life that has to be filled with divine power. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do it. It's not within our human capabilities to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus did, except through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, it doesn't matter whether we're praying for people for healing or whatever it is. It all amounts to the same thing. Like the computer, if the battery is not charged, it will cut out. And that will be the end of it. Okay, the computer was resurrected after a while. And maybe we can, you know, be out for a while, but we still need to come back, and if we're going to be effective, and we're going to work. Yeah. A dead computer is no use to us. So the normal Christian life is one of divine power, as we ask and receive the enabling power of God's indwelling spirit. Every believer is called to be a priest, as Aidan was telling us. A priest with a priest's anointing. And the anointing oil that we receive is the symbol, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be ambassadors, to carry the light of the good news, that men no longer need to live for themselves under bondage, but can be set free to live for God in the freedom of His kingdom. And the only way we can do that is to fully trust Him. You know, if we don't trust God, then how can we actually step out on that road? The beginning of all of this is that we need to implicitly trust what we see in the Bible. Unless we trust God in that implicit way, then we're not going to hand over our lives to Him. Unless we know that what God wants for us is actually the best thing for us. Unless we appreciate that that course that God calls us to is, in the end, His will for us, and that is the best action for us also, personally, then, you know, we're not going to step out in trust. We're going to say, well, I'm going to hold back, I'm going to control this bit of my life because, you know, I want to do it my way. And God, basically we're saying, well, God's way is not best for me. Because I've got a better control, I have a better understanding of what it's all about. If we trust in God implicitly, and I really need to be careful here, because I'm saying trust in God, I'm not saying trust in leaders, or people who have an opinion about these things, I'm saying trust in your relationship, your personal relationship with God, not what other people or Christians think. If you trust in that personal relationship with God, then you will be able in that relationship to hand over complete control to Him. As He reveals His will to you through the Scriptures. Right, okay, you listen to preachers and people like me, that's okay, but that's not where you get your direction for your Christian life. That comes directly in your personal encounter with God and what God tells you to do. But once we trust in God, that His will for us is perfect, you know, the best thing for us, then we can step out with that trust, with that faith, to do what He calls us to do. And we need to understand and appreciate that there is nothing of lasting value. There is nothing of lasting value that we need to leave behind. Okay, that's interesting. We got a voice from outside. Okay. Anyone know where it's coming from? Okay. Then let me say it again. There is nothing of lasting value. The things which we hold on to do not have lasting value. The things which we say, this is mine, I'm not going to hand this over to God. These things do not have lasting value. We need to trust in God. We only need to leave behind those things that our Heavenly Father knows are a hindrance. And are a hindrance to our relationship with Him, and are a hindrance to His kingdom being proclaimed and spread throughout the world. And from a position of trust, we are able to move to a dedicated life, a living sacrifice. And God promises, this is Romans 12, the beginning of the chapter, God promises that He will not only empower us, but He will show us His perfect will as we give our lives in this way, as we trust in Him. So God requires us to be holy, like Jesus in character, and that's the harder part. There are two sides to it. There's the Christian life, if you like, the lifestyle, and there's the Christian ministry. The harder part is being like Jesus in character, because that requires discipline and it requires care. And you may be surprised at this, but the easier part is actually the ministry. In other words, if you lay your hands, as a Christian, if you lay your hands on sick, then I was going to say it's a good chance, so that's not the right way to put it. But God promises to minister to that person through you. That God will actually minister through you. It's not something you need to work up, or you don't even have to be good about it on that day. You don't have to be a good person. It is that something which is in you as a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and however you're feeling on that particular day, and whether you've just cursed or whatever, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit within you will minister to other people. It does not depend on our goodness and our lifestyle. And sadly, that's the case in a way. I mean, I say sadly because that's the way things are. But so many are Christian high-profile ministers end up falling away because they forget. They minister in great power. With amazing miracles. And that power often would continue. But they fall away in their personal life. And then others take the platform from them, despite the fact that they're still ministering in power. And we need to take hold of this understanding that the hard part is the Christian lifestyle. The easy part, in a sense, is ministering to others through the power of the Holy Spirit, because that does not depend on us. It's just something which God has deposited in us to give to others, to freely give away. So the fact that, you know, some in Mount Chapel are involved in healing ministry, for example, doesn't mean that they are in an elevated position because they are better in any sense. It just means that those who have been given that ministry are being obedient, despite their failings, to minister to God and to release what has been given to them. So, often we might be tempted to think that we have to be holy and special before we can begin to minister. And I want to ask you, are you in that position? Are you thinking that I can't do this for God because I'm not ready, I'm not sort of built up a holy lifestyle yet? I don't pray enough. I don't read the Bible enough. Well, all of that is basically the false words of the enemy. Because if you are a believer, then the Holy Spirit resides in you. And you are in a position to minister the Holy Spirit and the blessings of that to other people from where you are. And in fact, often the newest Christians are the most powerful and the most effective. Often the newest Christians, the ones who have just been saved, are the ones who are most powerful and most effective. And we need to go back to that point where we realize that it's not down to us, our state, how we feel, our holiness, our spirituality. It's nothing to do with us. Those who have Christ in them are able to minister. So the key in the end is simply, as always, seek first the kingdom. Jesus says, seek the kingdom first of all. And that means a lifestyle for us, a personal lifestyle, as we seek to be like Jesus in character. It also means a ministry. And we believe in this fellowship that it's a ministry for all believers. There are no priests, or at least we are all priests. We are all priests. There are no church leaders in the spiritual sense. That's that kind of, the priest who is between you and God. We all have access. We all have the anointing. Or let's say the anointing is available to all of us to minister. And it's a job of leaders to
to make us aware of that, to make us aware that we are sharing in this work of extending the kingdom. That there are no special Christians. There are none which really have the power above any other. The power of God that works in us is the same for each one of us. And if you see something where someone testifies that, you know, they laid hands on somebody and they were healed, that's great, but that ministry is not because they're special or because they have any different power from the one that's within you. So whether we are new Christians or old Christians, we have that authority and responsibility to minister to a fallen world and to minister to one another as well. So I want to finish off just by inviting you to, perhaps for once, may I ask you if we just stand and we'll just pray together. And for those who are open to this, I just want to pray that we'll be filled again by the Spirit of God, that He will come and will anoint us. At the point where we are, with our need just now, that He will anoint us with His Holy Spirit. And that, first of all, that will be a personal thing, and that it will bring healing to our own personal lives. But secondly, that it will be an empowering thing. It will empower us to work for Him, as He enables us. Not something we need to be scared of. And no matter how long we've been on the Christian road, there's always something more that God wants to do in us and through us. If I had time, I'd go into that bit, but I haven't. Another time, perhaps. Wherever we are, there's always something more. And it's not a scary thing, it's a thing that God will do through us and in us as a need arises. So we need to understand that God is there and willing and able to supply every need in every circumstance. So Heavenly Father, I pray now that You would anoint us with Your Holy Spirit again. Come, Holy Spirit, come with power and come with anointing. Come to heal, to set us free. Help us to find our perfect trust in You, O Lord. Help us to see those things which we are hanging on to, which we have kept control over because we don't trust You. Help us to release those into Your care. And Holy Spirit, I ask that You would come and with a fresh anointing, You would just empower each one of us with the very presence of God to enable us and set us free, to give us the wisdom and the power that we need to be Your servants in a fallen world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.